All right, guys, we're in lesson three. Today, we're going to talk about the suffering son. So we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. Now, remember, we started out last week talking about Jesus, and I thought that was a really good place where the author is beginning, because he's dealing with people who are talking about walking away from the faith, who are talking about going back to Judaism. So he starts with who Jesus is, that he's God, greater than the angels. Well, the next thing he's going to focus on is the reality of our salvation and the suffering that Jesus went through. And so let's enter into this discussion. We're going to see, first of all, in verses 1 to 4, he's going to tell them something to do. It's an admonition, okay? So let's look at verses 1 to 4, and then as we go through this, we'll talk. Here's what the writer writes. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, it was attested to us by those who heard, and while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. All right, so here's an admonition or a warning for you and I to kind of pay attention to what's going on in our lives, particularly these folks as they're thinking about walking away, and it has to do with your salvation. Okay, so let's take a look here. So the writer calls his readers to give attention, give heed to the teachings that they have heard. So they're to pay attention to the truths. What kind of truths do you think that he's talking about here? Got to pay attention to the truths. What truths do you think he's talking about? Okay, the gospel. All right, anybody tell me what the gospel is? You put me on the spot, George. Okay. All right, Jesus coming. Okay, salvation through Christ. Okay, that's what you're saying. Anybody else, Tim? All right, hold on a second. Bruce, go ahead. Okay, so the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What were you going to say, Denny? Same thing. All right, anybody else? Gospel means, just be honest with you, don't think of it in terms of just a theological word. Gospel means good news, okay? So what's the good news? Anybody? What's the good news? Okay, what's that? I heard some mumbling. Okay, the good news of Jesus. So Jesus is the good news, what he's done for us. And I think you said coming back, Denny, okay? So he's coming back. All right, so that's the good news. That's the gospel. Don't neglect that. Now, when you say don't neglect that, what do you mean by that? Well, okay, let me take it one step further. You and I have to be constantly reminded, well, let me ask you, does your salvation have anything to do with you? Okay, you're saved, is it because of you? No, you're saved because of who? Jesus. Do you know what I'm saying? He paid the price. He paid the penalty. He took care of your sin. Well, you say, well then, if he did it, how do I get saved? You accept what he did for you. You understand who he is, and you come to him by faith, and you give your life to him, okay? That's how you're saved. Because he did it all for you. Now, if he did it all for you, what does that say about your acceptance with him? Are you accepted? Is your acceptance with him based upon what you're doing? Or what you have done or haven't done, or who you are or who you're not? It's unconditional, right? Okay, so we have to constantly remind ourselves about those truths, right? Why do we need to constantly remind ourselves? Okay, things slip in, Bruce said. Somebody else said something. What? Okay, so the world's constantly trying to get you to think something else. What were you going to say, Denny? All right, the enemy. The enemy's lying to you or so forth. Yeah, okay. So you and I have to be constantly reminded, because you can find yourself in a bad place if you don't rest on these truths. Do you realize that? You can find yourself in a bad place. What do you mean? You can think that God doesn't love you, that he doesn't accept you. You think back to, oh, I made that mistake and this, that, or another. And it's like, what do I do with it? You know? So he's warning them. He's telling them, he's telling them, pay attention, okay? Pay attention. Here's why, okay? And here's why for you and I. If they don't pay attention, they'll drift away. If they don't pay attention, they will drift away. Do you understand what I'm saying? If at some point you grow indifferent to the reality of your salvation, if you grow indifferent to what Jesus has done for you, if you don't pay attention and recognize what he's done for you, you will drift away. There's an old term we used to use years ago. We used to say you will backslide. You ever heard that term, guys? Okay? Would you agree with that? If you are neglecting the reality of what Jesus has done for you, you will drift away. Because I can tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, I tried, and I just gave up. Well, the problem was, is you what? You tried. Yeah, as far as you keeping the life, you praying, you serving, you giving, you doing, all of it for, quote, God's attention. Well, the problem is, here's the problem. That doesn't get God's attention. You already have his attention. I was listening to a song last night. I was coming back from Indiana County visiting Lori's family, and we were driving separate, and I was driving along, and I was listening to a song on my playlist, and the guy was talking about you are already loved more than you'll ever be right now. And I thought, man, what a truth. His love doesn't change for me. His love doesn't change for me. It will always be the greatest it will ever be. Right now, the expression of his love. But the problem is if I don't pay attention to that, if I don't make that a part of my life, if I don't live in the reality of that, the writer of Hebrews is saying, you're going to drift away. And have people drifted away? Have you seen people drift away through your life? Yeah, I'm not just talking about people saying that they don't believe. I'm just talking about people who just kind of, where did they go? What happened to them? You know what I'm saying? Oh, I still believe, but, you know, they're somewhere else. You know? They'll drift away. Now, here's the motivation. Okay? The motivation is the reality of this message. Okay, first of all, when he talks about the message spoken by angels, it refers to the Old Testament law. So when you look at verse 2, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just retribution. That's talking about the law. Because if you transgress the law, there would be a what? A penalty, right? So this is the message that's talking about. It's talking about the Old Testament law. So the law is binding in that every transgression will be rewarded. I don't like the way that sounds, George. You don't get a reward for a transgression. Well, you will. You get your reward. You get your due. So, what's that, Gene? Well, yeah, you get what you deserve, right? Yeah, with the law. With the law, you get what you deserve. You know, let me just back up. You ever have somebody tell you, I try to keep the Ten Commandments? You ever had somebody tell you that? I've had through the years people say, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. There's no way. And if you're trying, do you realize you're putting yourself under a system where you will get your just reward? Because if you can't keep one part of the law, you can't keep all of the law. Do you understand? This is the reality. So the law is binding. So here it is. The writer asks, how will we escape if we ignore the great salvation? So if you understand the law, remember he's writing to Jewish Christians who are talking about going back to the law, where, okay, you'll be rewarded for every transgression, he's saying. How will you escape if you ignore the great salvation? Now, what do you think he's talking about there? Ignoring the great salvation. And what do you mean? How will we escape? What comes to your mind? What are you thinking? Okay, all right, Bruce, so you're saying you won't escape judgment, so you're, all right, because you're ignoring what Christ.
Yeah, there's no way to escape that.
Yeah, if it isn't coming to him through salvation by faith, we're doomed. Everybody understand that? That's what he's saying. How will we escape if it isn't through this great salvation? Now, let me just stop for you. He's writing Jewish Christians, okay? It's more precarious for us who are Gentiles. What do you mean, George? Well, because the law was given to who? To Jews. It wasn't given to Gentiles. Gentiles had no what? No hope whatsoever. So how will we escape the judgment when the books are open and everyone has to give an account? How will we escape if we neglect this great salvation from Jesus? That's the point he's making here. See, you see where he's saying, you really need to pay attention to what you believe, to what you hold to. That there are implications here, okay? There are implications. So then he talks about in verses 3 through 4, the message of salvation. So the message of salvation was spoken by the Lord and witnessed by those who heard him. What do you mean witness? What do you think he means by that witness? The message of salvation was witnessed by those who heard them. What do you think he's saying there? Okay, that's it, Denny. They saw him because the message of salvation is who? Jesus. Do you understand? They saw him. Well, yeah, they saw him. Well, it makes it even more impressive that they're believing in him because they saw him be crucified. They saw him, what? Raised from the dead. They saw him ascend to the Father. They saw him. They heard him. They witnessed him. They saw the reality of who he is. The good news is who? Jesus. Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the message. So the message was validated by the Holy Spirit through what? Miracles. What do you mean validated by the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus was able to heal in the power of what? The Holy Spirit. This is what he's saying here, okay? So this is the first admonition. Don't ignore your salvation. Now, let's stop for a moment. Let's get practical before we move on to talking about the suffering son, okay? How do I not ignore? Okay, let me rephrase it. Let me change my English. What keeps me from ignoring my salvation? Anybody? What keeps you and I from ignoring our salvation? All right, faith, okay? All right, the relationship with Christ, okay? What can I do practically? All right, read the Bible and pray, but is there something more? Okay, live what you read, but okay, there's something more. I'm looking for something else. Anybody else got another thought? Okay, fellowship with other believers. Okay, that's good, Tim, but I'm looking for something more. Can I help you? What are you getting at, George? Okay. One of the things that you and I can do to put the reality of salvation in the forefront of our mind is simply just daily, and I don't mean just at prayer, when you're praying before your meal, simply acknowledging to him at some point during the day, hopefully it's at the beginning of the day, thank you, God, you saved me. Thank you that you reached out and you touched me. Thank you that you redeemed me, you forgave me. And hopefully it's so much a part of your thought that you will say things like that throughout the day. So, okay, so like sometimes I'm reading through the headlines of the paper, the local paper, which doesn't have much in it, but the local paper about what's going on, and sometimes I read about this person or that person on Gantt Daily, and I'm sitting to myself and I'm thinking, well, God, I thank you, you saved me, because I could have been just like that person. You know, it's just kind of like the old evangelist from back in the early years of our country, George Whitefield, when he was in England, he saw somebody being led to the gallows to be hanged, and he said, oh, but there for the grace of God go I. You know what I'm saying? Is that you realize, Lord, daily, I am who I am. I have what I have because you have saved me. I could be there. That could be me. You know what I'm saying? And the grace that's given there. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you and I need to be active in reminding ourselves, because if we don't, we're going to what? Drift away, right? And that will happen, won't it? Now, when you talk about drifting, is that something that you're aware that you're doing, or is that just something that happens? Yeah, slowly happens.
Then you're aware.
Then you're aware, yeah, okay. It's kind of like a slow fade, and then you wake up and you're like, how did I get in this pit? Do you know what I'm saying? So, yeah. All right, let's take a look at the suffering son. Look with me at verse 5 through 18. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, you left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It was fitting for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power over death, that is, the devil, and deliver all who through the fear of death are subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not the angels he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he was able to help those who are being tempted. Okay, so let's take a look at this. First of all, the humility and the glory of the Son. Angels will hold no authority in the coming age, is what the writer is saying. So the submission of all things, it isn't to angels. They're not going to hold any authority. They're just going to be servants to God. But here's what I want you to see. Jesus assumed a position lower than the angels in the incarnation. Now, anybody know what's the incarnation? That's a theological word. What does that refer to? Think for a moment. We celebrate it once a year. Yes, when he became a baby, when he was born human, God took on human flesh. That's the incarnation, okay? So he became lower than the angels, being born like you and I are, okay? He was exalted by God the Father, and everything is subject to him. So basically what the writer of Hebrews is saying is he was exalted after his death on the cross. Everything is subject to him, okay? Everything is subject to him. Now, here's what he wants you and I to understand, because you're saying, okay, well, if everything's subject to him, so why is all this going on right now? Well, here's what I want you to see. Currently, believers do not see everything in subjection to him. Would you agree with that statement? That's what the writer's saying here. Right now, it doesn't seem like everything's under his control, right? Because is evil happening in the world? Yeah, it's not when, what day, it's like every day, right? Every moment. So it just seems like he's not in control. But he still is in control. But for us, it doesn't seem that way. We do see Jesus crowned with glory because he tasted death for everyone. Now we understand, until he comes back and establishes his kingdom, it is still the one, he is the one who's in control. Why? Because he died, he tasted death for all of us. For all of us. Now, let's continue on here. Let's talk about him as the Savior. The Creator brought many to glory through the perfection of his Son through suffering. All right, what do you think it means there that he brought many to glory through the suffering of his Son? Who's that referring to? Okay, yeah, us, Danny, okay? What does it mean to be brought to glory? Okay, to be saved, and we will one day experience that full glorification when we go to be with him, right? And will you have that body you have right now? No, you'll be given a new body. You'll be glorified. And we're all thankful for that, right? Okay, yes, we are, because this body's breaking down, okay? The word perfect refers to Jesus' perfect position before God the Father here. Okay, so he is in a perfect position before God the Father here. All right? Now, let's go on. His relationship to the people. Jesus identifies himself with those he has made holy and calls them brothers. Now, I've told you before, don't just consider him a Bubba, because he's God. We talked about that last week. We got to remember who he is, okay? But there is also the aspect with that, that the writer is saying that he identifies with us. He identifies with us, and he calls us his brothers, or as your sisters for you ladies as well. Do you understand what I'm saying? He calls us into, he refers to us as having this close relationship with him. Okay? So he identifies with us. Now, let me just stop for a moment. Is that an encouragement or a discouragement? That he identifies with you. Okay, it's an encouragement, okay? Anybody else? Is it an encouragement? Or is it a discouragement? Okay. Okay, but when I'm talking about him identifying with you, is that encouraging or discouraging? Okay, for Bruce, it's both, okay? Okay, you're going to stick to your guns, okay. Anybody else? Tim?
I agree too that it's both, because we look at it on our point of view as he related to us, but then we try to make our life what we're living with today with what he lived with whenever he was on earth. So it's like we're kind of comparing that.
Okay.
The discouragement, but the encouragement is knowing that he is with us and he's been through it with us.
Okay, all right, okay.
It's discouragement to be like, because we know we're going to suffer as we grow.
Okay, all right, okay, Danny, okay. So here's what I want you to understand. So whatever, whether you're sticking to your guns or not, here's what I want you to see. The important thing is that you realize he identifies with you. Now, what do you mean by that, George? Well, we're going to see in Hebrews, he's going to talk about he was tempted as we are, but yet without sin. So, okay, so does anybody here face temptation? Everybody should be shaking their head, right? Okay, now, when you face temptation and you give in to the temptation, how do you feel? Well, besides the momentary satisfaction that you get from giving in, how do you feel afterwards?
Guilty.
Okay. Now, what do you think about your relationship with God? You think like, oh my goodness, what am I doing? You know, you're discouraged and you think, oh my goodness, how can you relate to me, God? How can you understand what I'm going through? Okay. But the problem is he does. He identifies with you. So let me just stop for a moment. Jesus did some interesting things in his ministry that flat out identify. I'll give you a couple of examples. Okay, the first one is, why was he baptized? John's baptism was a baptism for repentance. It was a sign of repentance in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. Why would Jesus do that kind of baptism if he never sinned? Okay, you're close, Danny. Show us the way. What were you going to say? Yes, he identifies with us. That's his first identification. He identifies with us. Because remember, John says, I shouldn't do this to you. You should be doing it to me. And he said, this is so that all what is fulfilled. Okay? Let me go on one step further. All right, now. Somebody told me they were just reading this. So he's at, in John 11, he's at the grave of Lazarus, okay? He's delayed, purposely delayed, so that Lazarus dies. If you don't catch that in the passage, he purposely delays going and taking care of Lazarus and healing him so that Lazarus dies. He comes to the grave, and he knows it's not like what am I doing here? What might happen? He knows what he's going to do. He's going to call Lazarus out of the grave, right? So he knows what's going to happen. But here's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Why is he crying? Yeah, he identifies with our pain. That's to me, it's pretty profound, isn't it? He experienced the loss, the pain of a loved one, a friend being gone. He wept. He weeps for us. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the reality is he identifies himself with those that he has made holy. Who's been made holy? We have, yes. And he calls us brothers. This is what should be encouraging to you and I, okay? Encouraging to you and I. So Jesus became human like us so that through his death, he would destroy the power of Satan. Folks, that's what happened. Satan no longer has any dominion over you. Period. Okay? He has no longer. The only way Satan can touch you is if God allow him to touch you. And it's always for a purpose. All right? Always for a purpose. The enemy has no power over you. Period. Okay? He became human to die for us so that the power of Satan would be broken. He did this so that he would free those who were in bondage to the fear of death. That's what he did this for. He did this to free us from the fear of death. Now you say, yeah, but George, I've been with believers as they were getting ready to cross over, and they were fearful. Yeah, I've been there too, and I'm sure I will be as well, because the sting of death scares us, you know. But the fact is, I don't have to fear what comes after that, right? You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like, you know what, I got to get up in the morning and go get my blood drawn after a 14-hour fast for my 6-month well check, okay? And I don't like needles. Okay? Never have. When I go in there, I look the other way, and I'm hoping that the lady who's sticking me can do it good without me feeling it. They never do. And, okay, you know what I'm saying? So I have a fear when I go in there. Now, I know I'm going to walk out of there with a Band-Aid on, and I'm going to be okay the rest of the day, okay? But I have a fear for that sting, right? I think that's like death for us. We have a fear about experiencing it, but the hope is there beyond it. Do you understand? This is the point he's saying here. He did this so that we would be free from the bondage of the fear of death. Okay, now, he did this not for angels, but for the descendants of Abraham. Paul tells us we're the descendants of Abraham. Okay? He did this for us. All right? Now, Jesus had to become human so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. And he's going to talk about that later as we get further in the book, because we have a high priest who understands our infirmities, who understands our weaknesses, who understands the struggles we have, right? Because he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, this is so that he could make the atoning sacrifice for his people. That's what propitiation means. Propitiation means atoning sacrifice. It means wrath satisfier, satisfying the wrath of God. You can't satisfy the wrath of God. But one did with his death on the cross, and that was who? Jesus Christ, okay? Because he was tempted and suffered, he was able to help those who are tempted. Now, who is that he's talking about that are tempted? That's you and I, right? Yeah, you better believe it. Okay, next week, we're going to talk about Jesus and Moses, Jesus and the law, why he's far superior.